And I want to focus our attention on that passage that I read from Luke chapter 5. We will make reference to the passage that Andrew read for us from 1 Corinthians 15. And just to remind you, over this short series, we began by looking at Jesus' call and promise to his disciples. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then last week, we had a command and a promise. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But it may be that in the lives of many of you, you might want to ask the question, who is qualified to be an evangelist? Who is qualified to declare the glories of the gospel? In fact, what are the qualifications of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I would summarize it in one short sentence. A true understanding of yourself and a true understanding of Christ. We have sung hymns tonight that have focused on the fact that we worship a glorious God. We have spoken of his holiness. We have spoken of him as God in Trinity. We began that last hymn by speaking of Jesus, Prince and Savior, and we have seen the greatness of God. But these things can become, I want to say this carefully, they can become empty truth. They can become statements of, yes, I believe this, but what effect do they have on us? Do they change our understanding of ourselves? Now, I think I would probably be right in saying that the majority of us within this congregation, certainly it's true of myself, would believe in what we call the call, the inner witness of God to the individual, that he wants us to be involved in some form of full-time Christian service. But I would want to say to you that the call to witness is not that specific call, but it is a general call. It is a call that comes to all of us. And yet, there are times that we are afraid to consider God's challenge to our own life. Sometimes, if we go back to that specific call, we are afraid to challenge that call. Somebody might say, God's called me to do this. And as soon as they say that statement, God has called me to do this, we think, well, how can we challenge such a statement? Would we be grieving the Holy Spirit if he has spoken to them? Shouldn't we simply go along with this? I believe we need to be careful about challenging that, but I also believe that a misunderstanding of the call can lead to horrible self-confidence and horrible self-destruction. Because in this passage that we have before us, we have a man completely called of God. And there are two things that stand out in this passage. There is personal self-abasement, and there that self-abasement leads to unqualified glory to God, giving God the godly preeminence in this situation. So then, what are the qualifications for being evangelist, being evangelistic in our lives? First of all, then, it needs to be that we have a true and an accurate self-understanding. So we need a true understanding of ourselves. And we find this written in verse 8 of Luke chapter 5. We read, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And Peter was not claiming any great authority. He had not been to the right schools. Even at this stage, he had not heard the teaching of Jesus over 3 years. He had heard Jesus' teaching, as we're told there in verse 3, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's. He, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, asked him, Peter, to put out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So, Peter has heard the teaching of Jesus in the very early stages of his ministry. But in verses 4 to 7, we have an incredible supernatural miracle. Peter has been told by Jesus to put out into the deep and to let down their nets for a catch. Peter says, "But Lord, we fished all night and we caught nothing." And when they obey Jesus, they have such a catch that it seems that their nets are going to break. And this isn't a miracle of healing. This isn't a powerful sermon that calls people to repentance, but it is a demonstration of the sovereign power of Jesus of Nazareth, of Jesus, the Son of Mary, of Jesus, the teacher of Galilee. And Peter is taken up with this power. And as he kneels at the feet or at the knees of Jesus, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And here, scholars who want to water down the sovereignty of God, they would say, well, this word Lord here can be used simply as we would address somebody of significance by saying, "Sir." I was in the hospital this past week with Tom Pring, and one of the young nurses, that dates me, doesn't it? But she was saying to Tom, she wasn't calling him Tom, as so often happens in hospitals these days, but she was saying, "Sir, do you mind if I do this to you?" There wasn't that sort of understanding from this word, "Sir," when Peter describes the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus, at this point, has said nothing, as far as we're aware, about his own character, the character of Jesus, nor about the character of Peter. We're not told what was in this teaching. And I'm sure that's for a purpose, that Peter was not responding so much to the content of teaching, which is what we expect on so many occasions. We expect when the gospel is preached, when the word of God is preached, people will say, "Yes, this is the truth," and they will respond to that truth. But that isn't what's happening here. Peter is convinced that he is in the presence of God. He is in the presence of the Lord. And why is that? It is because he has seen the power and the authority of God. And as a result of that, Peter is not saying, "Lord, you're powerful, you're marvelous. Make me one of your disciples. Make me one of your apostles. Send me forth." No, he is humbled in the presence of God. And he responds in the same way that Moses did when God called him to go back to Egypt and to lead his people out. God has already been speaking with Moses for some time, and Moses responds like this: "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." And this is Peter's response, Simon's response at this point: "Send someone else." In fact, Moses, as he continued his discussions with God, said to the Lord in Exodus 6, "Behold, I am a man of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" And I have no doubt in my own mind that as Moses wrestled with this call of God, he was thinking, 40 years ago, I killed a man. I was so taken up with my own position, I thought that I could do it, and it led to murder. For 40 years, I have lived in exile. These people will not know me. A few months ago, I visited someone that I had known in my teenage years. He's now living at Penhow. I knocked on his door. I spoke his name, and he looked at me, and he looked at me, and he thought, "Who on earth are you?" And I'm sure that is how Moses would have felt. How can I go back? I am an old man now, and people will not recognize me. Lord, send someone else. But God had his purpose. Think too of what we have sung about tonight: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Words that Isaiah heard in Isaiah chapter 6. "Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And when he saw the glory of God, how did Isaiah respond? "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." He didn't cry out, "Oh, what a wonderful God! Let's sing, let's dance, let's have a service of worship." No, he was broken in the presence of God. "Mine eyes have seen the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords." And Isaiah was taken up with his unworthiness. He wasn't rushing forward to serve the Lord. And in the reading that Andrew took for us tonight, Paul described himself as the least of the apostles. He was defending his position as an apostle. People were criticizing him, but he was saying, "I don't want to get above myself. I don't want you to think that I am the answer to everything. I am the least of all the apostles." When he wrote to the Ephesians, he actually said, not only was he the least of the apostles, but he said he was the least of all the saints. And towards the end of his life, when he was writing to Timothy, a man that God had used him to prepare for ministry, he spoke of himself, as we say in the AV, as the chief of sinners. And that is the qualification, friends, for being an evangelist. We know who we are. We are sinners. Why then is our evangelism so weak? What is the problem with the church? What is the problem with the world? Do you want my answer? There aren't enough sinners. I remember hearing one of the sermons of Dr. Lloyd-Jones. I think I also read it later. but he was saying that the problem with the church prayer meeting is that we are too healthy. We look at what we've got. We focus on what we have done. But he said, if we are going to know the outpoured power of God, we need to understand our true position. Our position before God and our position before other people. When we are prepared to say, I am the chief of sinners, then we can go to other sinners and we can say, I understand. I've been there. I know what you're going through. I know what it is to be convicted of my own sin. But God has lifted me up. God has shown me his grace. He showed it to me 50 years ago. But he showed it to me 10 minutes ago when I realized that I am still a helpless sinner. So qualifications for evangelism. This is the first one. An understanding of ourselves. And I don't want you to understand this simply as a point of doctrine. We are to understand it in our own experience. What is witnessing? I think it was Bishop Temple who said, it's one sinner telling another sinner where he can find bread. Or one beggar telling another beggar where he can find bread. And friends, tonight, this sinner is telling you that there is a holy God who loves you so much that he sent his Son into the world to save sinners. To save you because you're a sinner. To save me because I am a sinner. To save the worst of sinners. So that's the first qualification. A second qualification is the divine promise, or the promise of God. In Luke 5 and verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Remember where Peter is when Jesus speaks. He is on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. He has been overcome by his own sin. He's been overcome by his own inadequacy. This man who, with his cousins, possibly ran the best fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. But he has been able to do nothing. And yet, Jesus says to him, from now on, you will be catching men. It is a promise. We heard a few Sundays ago, Jesus saying, I will make you fishers of men. But here Jesus is saying, there will be an effective ministry. It won't be a waste. I will fulfill in you what I intend to fulfill in you. Now, we like to think that God will do it immediately. We like to think that God would work in such a way that when we faced a challenge and a call like that, immediately we will go out and we will see tens of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would long to see hundreds, and we would have a dream of seeing thousands. But this didn't happen even with Peter. Peter, with the other apostles, was sent out in Matthew 10. They exercised power over demons. They worked miracles. But in Matthew 16, Jesus had to correct Peter and to say that he'd got it wrong, that Jesus said, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to give my life for ransom for many. I will be rejected. I will be crucified. I will be buried. And on the third day, I will rise from the dead. Jesus heard Peter say, Lord, this will never happen to you. But Jesus had to correct him. Jesus had to show him that even though he was called and he was promised that he would be catching men, there were still things that had to be put right in his life. The night of the denial, Peter said, "Lord, even if everybody else falls away, I will not fall away. I will not desert you." And yet Peter knew the pain. He knew the sting of those salty tears that came from his eyes as he wept bitterly because he had denied the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter knew what it was to feel hopeless, to feel that he could never again be of help and of significance in the purposes of God. But Jesus said, "From now on, you will be catching men." And Peter knew what it was to be picked up and to be restored. For 10 days after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples met together in prayer. They didn't know what God was going to do. They didn't know how he was going to do it. But the Holy Spirit was poured out. And there was a great display of God's power. And they were able to speak in tongues so that people of every language and tribe that had come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover was able to understand them. And then we read, "But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them." This man who had wept the night of the betrayal and the denial was able to stand up with authority. And what was the result of that authority? What was the result of that power? So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Peter not only saw people converted, responding, they coming to the same position that he had come to. Remember, Peter was here saying, "I'm a sinful man." Well, on the day of Pentecost, those who heard Peter said exactly the same thing. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." Not simply say the sinner's prayer. Not simply put your hand up in a meeting. Not simply come to the front of the meeting. But repent. Make sure that there is a complete change of thinking in your life. And if you're going to make that complete change of thinking, then demonstrate that change of thinking by being baptized, by saying, "I am going to be buried with Christ," because that is what baptism symbolizes. "And I am going to be raised to new life. I am going to be washed, not in water, but in the blood of Christ, so that my sins might be dealt with. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and receive the Holy Spirit." And then we see the third thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Not only did they repent, not only were they baptized, but they were added that day to the church. I doubt that they had a formal membership list like we do. But the people in the crowd knew that these people who had repented were now identified with the believers in Jerusalem. No such thing as an isolated Christian, but coming together and witnessing and saying, "We stand with Peter, we stand with these failed apostles, we stand and we are alongside them." And throughout history, this has happened, that people have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they have been added to the church. Peter had been catching fish, and you know as well as I do that once a fish is caught, it will die. But when Peter was going to catch men, they would not die, but they would be even more alive. And Peter knew the reality of this in his own life. Going on into Acts 14, we are told there that they were facing the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews. And Acts 4, verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well." And he went on to declare that Jesus is the only means of salvation. Friends, the qualifications for evangelism are knowing our own position, that we are sinners. It is living in the power of God and seeing God taking dead sinners and making them more alive than they have ever been. Why then is the church in Wales today as weak as she is? Why is it that we are not seeing more people converted? There are two answers, I believe. One, we've already seen. We have a wrong understanding of ourselves. We think that we've got it all right. I believe doctrinally we are correct. But in our attitude and in our living, let me ask you, when was the last time that you were broken before God? And you said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or you, like Peter, said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. I am a sinful woman." One of the reasons for the weakness of the church and the weakness of our witness is that we have got the wrong understanding of ourselves. The second reason is my third point tonight. It's incomplete faith. Or we need to have a complete faith. Because Peter was told by Jesus that he would become a fisher of men, or you'll be catching men. And then we see the response in the life of Peter and those with him. Verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. They demonstrated complete faith. Now, as I said earlier, not everyone is called to full-time Christian service. I think that's a horrible lie. It's often preached in missionary meetings. But every Christian is called to a life of faith. Young children, if you've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to live and trust him. Oldest person here tonight, you may have followed him for decades, but your faith tonight needs to be as strong as it was that night that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the faith of Peter, his brother, and his cousins. They left everything. Now, if we read the scriptures carefully, Peter and his brothers and cousins still had access to these boats. 3 years later, when Peter felt that he'd blown it, he said to the other apostles, "I'm going fishing." We don't read that he had to go out and borrow a boat or to hire a boat, but he got out and he got into a boat. When you read the Gospels, you find that on a number of occasions, the disciples row across the Sea of Galilee, and they have to row against the tide and in the storm. And where did they get that boat? I would want to suggest that it was these boats that they left on the side of the sea. They had left them in their attitude. They had left them by saying, we no longer need these boats to be the source of our business. But they were still available to them. This morning, we were looking at people in the days of Haggai who were told that they should leave their houses and they should go and build the house of the Lord. And the word that is used here for "they left everything" literally means that they departed so that all mutual claims are abandoned. In one of the gospel records, it says that they left their father in the boat and followed him. And their father could no longer get them up in the morning and say, "Come on, we have got to go fishing." And they could no longer say, "Dad, we want some income from the boats." No, they had left everything. Their relationship was now with the Lord Jesus Christ. They followed him as any other student would have followed their master at this time. They knew that they would need to be taught. They knew that they would need to change. But friends, how often do you think about this? How often do I think about it? I am following the Lord Jesus Christ. What would Jesus require of me in this situation? Do we fall on our knees and ask the Lord to lead us day by day? These men, in effect, are saying, "Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." So the qualifications for evangelism, the qualifications for being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, recognize daily, moment by moment, that we are sinners and that we have got nothing to offer God, and that we have got nothing to offer the world save what God has given to us. Be taken up with the power of God. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Be taken up with that power that Peter saw and the promise that Jesus gives. And expect, friends, that God has got new things to teach us day by day. So, with this message tonight, let me give you another question. How does all that I've taught you tonight help me to reach out to other people? First of all, it strips us of pride. Like everyone else, we are sinners. And I trust that those of you who are older, like myself, become more aware of your sin, because I do. I think, how could God love me? How could God use me? And I believe that that is because day by day, God is working in us. I believe too that we should just not focus on me and my way to heaven, but we should be focusing on our living concern for other sinners, and in particular for those sinners outside of the faith who are going to a godless hell. I can't preach lightly of hell, because it is a horrible place. It is a place of torment. But friends, it's a place that lacks repentance. If you read some of the descriptions in hell, there is not a repentance over personal sin, but there is an anger with God for his judgment. We live in the day of grace. We live in the place of grace. Would to God that we would live with an attitude of grace, desiring that we might see sinners saved. And friends, I believe that we need to learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God in Trinity, moment by moment, and to understand that God is able to use the likes of us. Moses, for 40 years, lived with his mistakes, but God lifted him up and said, I can use you. It is not too late. And are you tonight prepared to believe the promises of God? The promise that we have focused on here tonight is, from now on, you will be catching men. But there are many other promises in Scripture that equip us to serve him. When Peter went through this experience, yes, he was humbled, but it is obvious that following his repentance at the knees of Jesus, he got up and he said, yes, I am prepared to follow. I love this man. I love this God who has come into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And friends, that Jesus is our Jesus. That Lord is our Lord. Let us commit ourselves to serve him and to serve the world in which we live. Amen. Our final hymn, in a way,